Okay, rewind. We're going to be talking about Paul's life from the book of Acts. And they do that, don't they? And nieces and nephews, and you're all family to them, so it's kind of cool. We're going to look at his life, and Paul had a dramatic change in his life. And the question that's before us, unfortunately, and before each one of us, is can God still do that today? Is the Lord in the business of changing lives? And I'm not talking about skosh changes. I'm not talking about minuscule changes. I'm talking about dramatic changes that are markedly different, qualitatively different, obviously different to everybody. It's not something you have to interpret, but something that's different. Or does this only happen in the Bible? And those days are gone, and we just have to wait till we die to become like Jesus. And is that what you guys believe? I hope not. I hope that you believe Jesus changes lives today. He's transforming lives, not just people who don't know him, and that's the greatest change, be it very obvious or not so, but our lives who do know him. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Amen? And that's the changes we're hoping for. And sometimes they're minuscule. And sometimes they're macro. And everybody can see them and go, wow, what's up with you? You know, they can see the market difference. And that's what we're going to look at this morning and ask ourselves the real question. Now, you know the right answer. But I want you to know the honest answer. Have you given up hope on certain people? They'll never change. They're just going to be like they always are. They're just going to be that way until Jesus comes back, and then they'll go to hell, and who really cares? Do you have that attitude deep down in the gut? Oh, you have the right answers, and you smile when you ask the question, and answer it, rather. Oh, yes, I believe Jesus can change lives, and your fingers are crossed behind your back, when in fact you don't believe. Somewhere along the way, you become jaded. And you figure that's over with, that time and place is over, or you have a Bible that has footnotes. It says, except for me and my family, except for this friend. Friend, you need a new Bible. Get rid of those footnotes. Amen? All right, I got rid of one. I got a new one, too. So, as we look at Acts chapter 9, and we'll be looking at other passages, in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, lives are dramatically changed. Everybody say that with me. In our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, lives are dramatically changed. Tell somebody, lives are dramatically changed. Tell me. Yeah. Now, those are nice words to say, and you read the script really well. Let's take two. Now, let's see if we believe this. Let's say it with a little more motivation and courage. We're going to look at a dramatically changed life in Acts chapter 9. And if you're familiar with the story, bear with the replay. I'll be reading from the International 84 version. Meanwhile, Saul, and by the way, as a side note, Paul's name was never changed. People say his name was changed too. No, it was not. That's his Latin name or his Roman name. Okay? Jewish people have two names, generally speaking. They have a cultural name, like a friend of mine's Michael, but his Jewish name is Moshe. They grew up that way, particularly if they're Orthodox. They have two names. Can you think of some biblical characters who had two names? Who? Esther, what was her other name? Hadassah? I'm impressed. Woo-hoo! So that's impressive, yes. Yeah. Hadassah. Hadassah, yeah. Okay, youth group is successful, yes. Okay, mark that one up there. Okay. The Lord be praised. Okay, so yeah, there's one. Who's another one? Jacob. What's his name? Israel. Actually, his name was changed, but that's good. Okay, another one. Daniel had two names. What was his first name? Who? Belteshazzar, yes, very good. Yes, Daniel's his other name. I gave it to you. Okay. Okay, who else? Jesus has only one name, sorry. His name's still Yeshua. Yeah, but it's translated. That's a translated name. It's not changed. Simon's name was changed to Kepha of the Rock. So you get a lot of people who've changed names, but the Jewish people have two cultural names. You who?
James and Jim.
James and Jim. Obviously, that's in the Bible, yes. Actually, his name's Jacob, but you have guys like Nathaniel and Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Judas. You know, not Iscariot. You know, you know. So you have other names. Judas probably was Thaddeus, but they have Roman names. Matthew's name was Levi, and the Jewish name was Matthew was is a cultural name. So they have two names a lot of times. And Saul's Gentile name was Paul because he's witnessing the Gentiles, and his Roman citizen. Saul was his Hebrew name, which was named after, by the way. King Saul, yes, King Saul he was named after. So, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was targeting them. Murderous threats, you can't get any nastier than this. He wanted them dead on their feet. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, much like warrants, if you will, so that if he found any of those who belonged to the way, that's what it was called back then, whether they be men or women, didn't matter, we're going to take them all, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard the voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? A little personal here. And he says respectfully, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, was he physically persecuting Jesus? No, he was persecuting his body, though, wasn't he? So Jesus is being persecuted when you hurt his people. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. There was this like thunder clap, but they couldn't tell what it was saying. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, guess what? He couldn't see anything. He was blind. That's like light. Remember, we talked in Sunday school, light first blinds you. And that's what happened here. The truth comes later. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. I'm suggesting that they were walking, but you could put him on a horse. That's okay. Because it's hard to lead someone by the hand when they're on a horse. I just thought I'd point that out there. Okay, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat anything or drink anything. So he's in a fast. And what was he thinking? Good question. We're not really told, but I'll give little hints later. And then finally, in another place, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord. And he knew who he was talking to. He heard the voice of Jesus, okay? The Lord told him this, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, ask for the man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So what's Paul doing during his prayer and fasting? Praying. Explain this to me. Who is this Jesus? You know, he tried to remember some of the stories, maybe, who knows. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And Ananias said, sure, I'll go. Yeah, put me in line, right? Now, what does he say? Lord, I've heard many things about this guy, many reports about this man, all the harm he has already done to your saints in Jerusalem. Got it passed. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Hello? Got this here, Lord? I like what the Lord says to Ananias. Go. He doesn't answer his objection. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, the Goyim, and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Oh, I'll go then. I don't know if that was Ananias' attitude, but you kind of wonder sometimes. You know, okay, he's going to get his. Okay, that's right. So Ananias goes to the house and enters, and placing his hands on Saul, he says, Brother Saul. Ooh, brother. He's a mishpocha, he's family. Oh my goodness, Italian, help me. Paisano, okay. That's right. Family. Placing his hands on him, he says, Lord, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he began to see again. He got up and was baptized in water, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So you can see here real clearly some heavy stuff's going on here. Let's finish a little bit more. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and we'll talk more about what he did there as he developed these things. Okay, now we know the end of the story, so we don't see how bad Saul was. But you all saw an incident this week. We kind of hinted at it last week about, are you ready to deny Jesus when a gun's to your head? Well, that happened in Oregon, in the United States. And they're more worried about gun control than protecting Christians. Go figure that one, okay? And so you've got, and it's not a political statement, friends. That's a social, cultural statement. We've got a situation here, and it's pretty documented. Well, if you're a Christian, you got shot in the head, and if you're not, they shot you in the leg. So if you lived, I guess, unless they got your artery or something. But you see the problem. It's here. So what's your view of Jesus and their people? Can that guy become a Christian? Well, he can't now because he's dead, okay? But there are people beheading Christians, right? Can they become Christians? They're breathing out murderous threats against the church. And you have to ask yourself, can that person become a Christian? And can they be dramatically changed? Or is that stuff only here in the Bible? Now I ask you, did you have a raunchy past? Some of us in here did. have a very evil, raunchy past. Wicked doesn't come close to some of our testimonies. Can the Lord change you? Well, I hope He did, because He's changing me and you. Amen? Yeah, something's different. You can't explain this because I grew up, because I haven't yet. Matter of fact, I'm going to come as myself for the fall festival. This is what do you want to mean to grow up? I don't know yet. I haven't grown up yet.
Still waiting.
That's right. But you get this. You get this. Now you say you cradle Christians. Well, I didn't have a dramatic. So what? I bet your life's way different than it could have been. I shared with you a couple months back how the Lord woke me up on, I think it was a Friday or Saturday morning. It had to be Saturday because Friday mornings are a little earlier than most times. And the Lord started just heavy weight. Lord, thank you for saving me from. And I thought I have a couple. That went on for an hour. Thank you for saving me from this and saving me from that. I want to get personal here. But pretty nasty stuff, okay? You know, and it's like, wow. Wow. What does that tell you about your life? You changed, and grace is what? What? Abounds. What did you say? Same. Yeah, both echo. Thank you. Grace abounds. Wow, I shouldn't be here. None of us should. Some of us have had. I've faced death several times, and mostly by my own hand. But you know what? I'm here by the grace of God. I like Pastor Tony Nelson when he says that. So how you doing? By the grace of God, I'm doing. That's because he knows what he's been through. But you know, that grace is no less than a cradle Christian's life. No less. And I want to share with you, I think that may be a greater miracle in some cases. Because it's easier to hide. It's easier to pretend. Isn't it? You can say all the right jargon and all the right words. Ooh, you got it right. Oh, yes, thank you. And yet, you get to junior, senior in high school and you go, wow, what's this all about? Why am I here? You had all those years of faking it. So there may be a greater miracle there. Amen. But no matter how raunchy your past, the Lord can change you. And notice, there's going to be some intense encounters with Jesus. Some that will knock you on your backside. Knock you off your feet. And as we talk about it, when I learned this, not 2, 3, 4 years ago, that the light you think first exposes. And you can see real clearly. But that's not true, is it? When you come out of a movie theater, what do? You shine your... Or somebody's got their brights on at you. Whoa! Turn them off. Light first blinds. You get concussioned by Jesus and you get knocked on your keister and you go, what's this all about? And Paul's is a perfect example. Then as he's thinking of some things, the Lord opens up his eyes, and like scales, his eyes open up. And he goes, ah, I get it. That's an Italian, I know. I get it now. Does he? We got it a lot better than he had a couple moments before. And then slowly it dawns on you. Aren't you glad our son doesn't, you know, our son doesn't do that. It comes up real slowly, you know. And otherwise blinds you. Oh, my goodness, you know. So there it is, an intense encounter. And then there's an obvious change at some point. And if you're the same as you were 3, 4 years ago, all right, I'll grant that the walnut trees wait for 14 years to grow fruit. But most fruit trees are 3 to 5 years. Pear trees, plum, peaches, plums, nectarines, they're about 3 to 5 years, and you don't harvest them, you know, you just let them grow, and you prune them, make sure you shape the tree and all that. But if you haven't changed something, you know, we talked about this. You may be in a deep place where the Lord is sitting there saying, you know, you need a little time here. Let's take a break. You did a lot of change, and okay, we'll grant that, all right? But you may be cherishing a sin, and the Lord says, what about that? If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You won't listen. So you wonder why you're kind of stuck on a plateau? Yeah. Okay, or it's not your time and you're still what we call the burial time. But there is this obvious change. There's a dramatic change in your time usage. There's a dramatic change in your time. Have you noticed that? You don't do the things you used to do. Let's look at Paul's dramatic change in his life. Instead of seeking to kill people, he does this in verse 20. At once he began to preach. That's the word, herald the gospel. Caruso. To in synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're going, oy vey, what are you doing? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that's why you do not start with Mark or Matthew. Rephrase. You don't start with John or Mark. Okay? You start with Matthew if you're going to witness to a Jewish person or a Muslim. Why? Because they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. To them, that is blasphemy. And what can they do to you? Yeah, stone your best yet, cut your head off, you know. Okay, so you get what I'm saying, though, is you don't want to start there because they think the Holy Trinity is God the Father, Jesus, and Mary. That's their view of the Holy Trinity. Is that accurate? I don't think so. So they've got a warped view of things, and we'll never get a chance to talk to them about that because they're cutting off our heads. But in the meantime, if you do get a chance to talk to some of them, you start in Matthew because they talk about Abraham. Oh, they can handle that. But you start talking about Jesus being the Son of God, oh, no way. No way. And guess, same thing to Jewish people. Same thing with Jewish people. They're a little nicer. They just shun you. Okay, they just turn their back and don't talk to you. Would rather that, right? Would rather that, yes. Okay, but the fact is, though, is that he is now more focused, and he's going in the synagogues and proclaiming Jesus the Messiah. All those who heard this were astonished. They're beside themselves and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? What is going on here? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Whoa. That's a dramatic change. And maybe when you first came to Jesus, you couldn't stop talking to people. Look what I found. Woohoo! Oh, you can't do that in church. I'm sorry. Gee, look what I found. I'm happy for you. Look, I look excited. I am. You know, I don't want to get too excited because they might think I'm a fanatic and I don't want to be called a fanatic. Darn right I don't want to be called a fanatic. I want to be called a freak. I don't mind Jesus freak. I know the song starts out mocking us, but we're good. Okay, we're good. Because that means I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to have a whole different life change. And my time is going to be dramatically different. It's going to be used differently. I'm going to have lasting relationships now. The brothers are going to be out there. Okay? Notice I have brothers now and sisters from all over the world. And you've had that experience where you meet someone from another country. And they know Jesus and you know Jesus. And you've been talking for 10 minutes. And how long does it seem like? Like a lifetime. Like forever. Like you've known them. You just connect and lock. You go, yeah. That can happen here in the United States too, even. But I'm just talking about just the miracle of your relationships are changing. And let's get logical here, just for fun. You know Jesus and another person knows Jesus. Okay, let's talk about marrying unequally yoked people for fun. Okay? They know Jesus and you know Jesus and they don't know Jesus. Okay, go with me on this, okay? If they don't know Jesus, they don't have an eternal relationship. So how far can you go in this relationship? Not only as far as they can go. They can't go eternally. But if they know Jesus and you know Jesus, even if their relationship isn't super perfect and they became a saint overnight kind of deal, you can still unite because you can go deeper in the relationship because you have an eternal relationship. Does that make sense? It's a little different view of things, I know. But that's one of the reasons about unequally yoked. We talked about hot water and cold water, you know, fire and all that kind of fun stuff. But the truth is there's an eternal relationship there that cannot happen. You have a lot of non-Christian friends you feel closer to. But that's on a fleshly level. But on a spiritual level, if you've ever been locked in with someone spiritually, you know what I'm talking about. It goes beyond soulmate. It's just like, wow. That's a good word to describe it, I guess. But it's just like, there's nothing to describe this. And I also want you to know here that your time is open to reflection. You don't have a luxury no longer to take time. You make time. To just stop and pause and think. Now, join with me in verse 23, right? Just that first part there. After many days had gone by, many scholars believe, and I would concur with them, that that's 3 years. This was a time period where Paul went into the Damascus wilderness. We are told that he went into the wilderness. Keep a bookmarker here. We'll be back. Okay? And jump already to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Not too far over. Okay, is the swishing done yet? I was talking to another pastor last week. Sometimes people have a hard time finding the verses when you move, so you kind of go along because you don't want to waste time. And so, you know, I kind of like the way. I like you guys to read it with me. He and I both agree with this, I know. But it's just hard anymore when some of you have electronic Bibles. We can't hear the rustling of the pages stopping. And we joked about that, but we both had the same problem. I thought that was cool. Okay, I'm going to pick it up in verse 13, for you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism. Chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. Did I say it right? Okay. It's on the screen too, I know, but just in case, how intensely I have persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Those are strong terms. Like you dog them like a bird dog until you catch it and kill it, okay? I was advancing in Judaism beyond my many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by grace, his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were called apostles. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So we don't know how long that time period is, but he was still in Damascus for 3 years and then went up to Jerusalem. Little map here to help you see this. In this map, you can see here that he's up here in Damascus in this area here, and he went into the Arabian wilderness. Now, this is actually the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, and you can look at that at another place in the next map there. You can see this here now. It's interesting that he takes this area. This is called the Arabian Desert. So here's Damascus up here on the left, and he comes down here somewhere in this area. We don't know where he's at, but somewhere in this peninsula he is. And just as a side note, it's fascinating. The Red Sea crossing was somewhere in this area. And as I was studying this, I thought, oh, wow, that's fascinating. It's near Mecca. It's maybe not right at Mecca, but that's why they're keeping it a secret. They don't want to acknowledge the truth. But anyway, that's another story. So this is what it looks like. Now, what's he thinking about is a good question there. As he's thinking through this, what's he reflecting on? Well, we've already read it. He was brought up Jewish. He was brought up as a Roman citizen. He was trained under some of the best rabbis of his day in Gamaliel. He was trained in this, and he's thinking, I had the best teaching. Can they be wrong? Have you ever had that experience where you discover something and your parents don't know it? And yet you got all this Bible behind it, and you're going, how do you tell them? You know? Or do you have the exciting experience of having your parents say to you, you're my son and you always be wrong? Or don't quote the Bible at me, you're not Billy Graham. So I learned to quote the Bible outside. I just start, I don't give the chapter and verse sometimes. I do that a lot even when I'm preaching. I'll quote a verse and don't tell you where it's at. But the fact is that happens in families, doesn't it? And the young Christian has to rethink, is this all wrong? And guess what? You're not calling your parents wrong. You're not calling them stupid. You just believe in Jesus. It's their problem they don't believe in Jesus, right? So what do? You tell them that they're going to hell, right? No, you don't do that. What do? You pray for them. You what? I heard somebody else. You live Jesus. Real simple. Back to that simple. Keep it simple. You live Jesus. You be great. And it was really cool because in my family, I was pretty intense and crazy until another young man came into our family's orbit. And he was what I call the charismaniac. And then they looked at me and looked at him, looked at me, looked at me. He goes, Mike has changed. Meaning me. So I go, all right, thank you, Jesus, for using that. Because I had calmed down, apparently. So, but he's also thinking about his persecuting. Can God forgive someone like that? Can God forgive murderers? Did he do that in the Bible? Who did he forgive?
Moses.
Who? Moses. You said, yes, Moses. That was good. Who? And David. Who else? Saul. And who? The guy next to him on the cross. Yes. Oh, good. Oh, yes. Yeah, there's a lot of places he forgave murderers. And Paul considered himself a murderer. Whether he threw the stones or not, whether he got back to Jerusalem or not, he considered himself a murderer. And people have committed abortions. Guess what? You can be forgiven. Amen? Amen. Yeah, the Lord can take that and change that. And that's what it's like. And that's what Paul's thinking about. He had to rethink his whole life. A number of years ago, someone came at me with some heavy-duty situation, and I was not too kind. I was actually, my excuse was I was on medication from oral surgery. And I like my excuses, don't you?
Yeah.
And they're screaming at me, and I said, find one Bible verse for me. Well, it's in the Bible. And I go, where in the Bible? I've got three passages I can quote to you, and you can't give me one verse. And then I got, here's the kicker. I said, you need to challenge everything you ever believe and see if it agrees with the Bible or not. You got enough hearsay theology to fill an ocean. You need to know what the Bible teaches. I don't know how well I've had a relationship with that person, but the Lord did that to me. He starts, okay, you need to rethink everything you believe. And a good example is my hip. Up until 1984, I had severe arthritis in my left hip. Actually, both hips, apparently. I had hairline fractures on my pelvis. I used to call it something else. I learned it was a pelvis. And that's kind of what the Lord used to keep me out of baseball. And as many of you know, I was in Satanism for quite a while. And so in 1984, the Lord delivered me from a ton of stuff. Just a ton, all the powers I had had. And he healed me of my arthritis. And after that period from 1984 to 2000, I had actually had CAT scans and other things in this area for other issues, you know, kidney stones and stuff like that. And I asked them, how's my hip doing? They said, oh, it's fine. What are you asking? I said, well, I was told I had there's no arthritis here. And it was gone. The arthritis was gone. So now I have arthritis again, so much on a severe bone spur that I got to have surgery, total hip coming up here. And I'm going, okay, Lord, explain this to me. Now, does he owe me an explanation? No. No, he does not. He does not. But I have to rethink. Can God unheal me? Was it some sin in my life? Was it just for a season? Because, you know, Lazarus had to what? He had to die again. Bummer. So I guess it's okay. And I asked another fellow, Pastor Rob. I said, you know, I'm going through that right now myself. And so we had a good dialogue. So you have to rethink. Once healed, always healed. What happened here? Okay? And there's other things I won't share because they're too deep and personal. But we all have to get to the place in our lives where we have time for reflection to think, what do I believe and why do I believe it and is it in the Bible? Because if it ain't here, guess what? It ain't true. What? Okay, he's not repeating it. Okay, if it ain't in the Bible, it ain't true. All theology, all true theology is livable. If you can't live it, it ain't true. It's that simple. You can live the Trinity. We're living it right now, actually. There's a dramatic time in your time usage. We've talked about that. And revealing risks. People are going to hate you. Let's look at the next verse. Back to Acts chapter 9. I'll read the beginning of it again. After many days, Paul's now back. We're not quite sure how long he went, but it was 3.5 years before he went to Jerusalem. So it's coming up shortly here. The Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch over at the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Yep, here's the great apostle Paul being humiliated, being lowered in a basket. You know, he's this great preacher. Someday he's going to preach to the Gentiles. Thanks, Lord, for humiliating me. Yep. Okay. There's going to be some risks. Verse 29, jump down there, notice that one. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And this is not figurative speech, friends. This is literal. They're trying to kill you. You know, it's not when the parent says, I want to kill you. No, it's not that. And then notice now he's given time away for a season. Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, now 3 years are up, he joined their disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that really he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas told how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And now in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name. And then the Grecian Jews held and didn't like him. Now, this is really cool. Ready? When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. He was born in Tarsus, so that's where he sent back home. It's not the car. Verse 31. Then after you leave, after he left the church, read that. How insulting is this? Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. And the Greek is there. They continually enjoyed a time of peace. Now that Paul's gone. I'm going to help the church grow. Look at me. And the Lord goes, no, go back. Go hide for a season. Yeah, pretty heavy, huh? Pretty heavy. And notice the time away for a season. Some suggest 10 years. But he went home, and then the church grew and was strengthened in the Holy Spirit, and they grew in their number, those who feared the Lord. Wow. So Paul now is at home. And what's Paul doing at home? Grousing and complaining? He's what? Learning, yeah, he's learning, he's growing in the Lord, and he's making tents. So this may be your period for tent making. This may be your period of time to grow in Jesus. So let's look at the Jesus points now. Whoops, I forgot, Jeremiah change is found in mentors. I didn't say that part, I talked about it, didn't say it. Who was Paul's mentor? In the church. Let's read it again then. Okay, look at verse 27. But when Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples, he told them saw Jesus on his journey. Barnabas began to mentor. Now, did Paul go to Barnabas? No. The mentor went to the dementee. The mentor went to the mentee. Okay? Do you see that? Now, I've tried this a lot with you guys. Some of you guys, it's okay. Some not, that's okay too. I like to see second and third generation. It's really cool when somebody else picks up somebody else and it goes down. That's what you make disciples. We make disciples. Amen to that. But that's what this is all about. Someone that believes in you. Someone that can testify that you have changed and will continue to change. And he spent time with them. And then again, I've already mentioned this, they slowly entered into your destiny. Your destiny is going to dramatically change. You know my story. I was going to be a baseball player and a lawyer in the offseason. And my destiny has dramatically changed. And guess what? I am not, and I still struggle with, I used to still struggle with, I had struggled for 20 years or so. Now it's cool. That movie Field of Dreams, remember that movie? Where Burt Lancaster's character, Archie, you know, he had to make a decision to step across the line and help the little girl that's choking on the hot dog. And I'm going to start crying. No regrets. No regrets. The Lord changes your destiny. There are no regrets. Because it's far greater, far more imaginable than you can think or imagine. He changed your destiny for the good of all. And that's one of the things I bless the Lord for saving me from. He saved me from baseball. Because I know I would not have lasted long. I would have gone over the edge. If you think Dizzy Dean and Babe Ruth were crazy, they were. And I'd have matched them. Because I couldn't have handled. I don't know how these guys, like, who's playing really poorly on the Broncos? What's that guy's name? Winning ugly? What? Yeah, I know. Peyton Manning. You know Peyton Manning. They're winning ugly. They're winning ugly. He even admits it. Yeah, we're winning, though. But you know what? He can take it. I admire John Elway. Winning or losing, they can take it. I couldn't do that. Man, I'd be crushed. I could, you know, you walk down the street, people don't want your autograph. They got the gun out, you know. That was in Argentina, I think, with soccer. But anyway, but you get the idea here. There's a dramatic change of your destiny. It is now God's destiny. It is a divine destiny he's put you on, and that's where he's sending you to through these trials as we look at the Jesus point. Simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my slippers of patience, as I am patient with you to work out your destiny in my life. As you know, the clothes of Christ, the hat of humility, the coat of compassion, the gloves of kindness, the socks of gentleness, the slippers of patience, the left slipper of forbearance, where you bear with each other burdens, and the right slipper of forgiveness, where you're free of one another, as Christ forgave us, and in the belt of truth, put around your waist, it ties them all together in perfect unity. Okay? So you can put them on as the slippers of patience. Together? Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my slippers of patience, as I patient with you to work out your destiny in my life. Jesus, point number one, in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, be patient during the training period. Luke 6:40, I want you to look at that with your eyes. It's kind of fun, the context. Don't judge, lest thee be judged. Or you'll be judged by a measure which you give out. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Verse 37. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And then he continued to talk about a parable about a blind man leading the blind. In verse 40. Ready? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained, completely trained, perfected, matured, will be like his. Now we forget how long Jesus had to wait to start his ministry. 30 years. Paul, anywhere from 10 to 15 years. David was anointed around 12 to 15, took the throne at 30. Joseph, 17 years. Abraham, 25 years. You start looking at all these what we call burial times, where you're in the tomb and it's dark in the tomb, and you're buried there waiting on the Lord, and you don't know what's wrong. What'd you do wrong? Nothing. It's just not the Lord's time yet. So what do? Be faithful with the tasks at hand. So while Paul was in Tarsus at his hometown, did he whine and complain and kvetch? Oh, the Lord's not using me. Oh, I hate churches. They always do that. No, what did he do? He built tents and learned. And we don't know how many people he witnessed to building tents. He probably built the best tents in Tarsus. And for you on sale, 20% off. But anyway, that was a Jewish joke, sorry. But anyway, but you get what I'm getting at? And the patience is the hardest thing, to wait for the training to be complete. And if you've been there, I've been there. And I pray this works here now. We're going to try to see if this works. So let's go here now. You must complete the training. You know what happened to Luke. He didn't complete his training, and what happened? Help me. He what?
He got
He got beat up, and what did he lose? He lost his arm or his hand because of it. He didn't complete the training. Did he even save his friends? No. He went back then after the utter defeat, got trained again, then came back as a Jedi Knight. Okay? Now, obviously, it's a parable, but we want you to be completely trained, because when you're fully trained, you'll be like Jesus at that point. Now, I know some in the church think you get a Holy Spirit, poof. I don't need any training because I get a Holy Spirit, poof, I'm not trained. Thank you. And what?
I know Kung Fu.
Oh, the Matrix, yeah. But you get that does happen sometimes, confess. But we forget. When Peter first stood up and he had that poof of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, how many years of training did he have?
At least three.
Did you say three?
At least three.
Yeah, at least three that we know of, yes. So we know he had training. Now, Dre went home because her ankle, or...
She's upstairs.
Dre's getting training right now to work at the local Walmart. Okay? A lot of work. Do you know greeters get trained at Walmart? Oh, I can greet people, can you? So we want to train people. Jesus gave them training. And there's no shame in the training, but there is a need for patience in the training. Jesus, point number two. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how evil, horrible, or no good your past may have been, the Lord has a beautiful destiny plan for you. Let's read that last part together. The Lord has a beautiful destiny plan for you. A ton of verses here. You all know Jeremiah 29:11. You have that memorized. The plans I have for you are to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. I believe that's true. Do you believe it's true? But as I'm reading this, I'm asking myself, do I need to hear this again? Am I the only one this morning that needs to hear this again? Answer.
No.
Do you need to hear this again too? Then you need Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We all know the salvation verse. It's a powerful salvation verse. But we need to continue in the Bible, continue reading, continue in the context. Verse 8, the context, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The grace, the faith, a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast.
Hey, look what I did.
Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to bear fruit, which God, when did he prepare it? In advance for you. It's not performance based. You suddenly are a good Christian now. Oh, I'm going to get some good things for you. Now, if you're a faithful Christian, he blesses you in little. He gives you a little more. Faithful in little, faithful in much. That's a different thing here. Ready to read this. Everybody put your name in it when it says we. And you say, your name is God's workmanship. Ready? For Mike, you get together. You have to do this out loud with me. So you're putting your name in there. You're putting your name in there. Okay. So you ready? Verse 10. Okay, ready? For Mike is God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. I pray this for you guys. I pray that, Lord Jesus Christ, you fill them, that they fulfill the works that you prepared in advance for you to do. Not based on your performance. And that's grace. So most of your Christian life is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Your divine destiny has changed dramatically. So now find out what it is by listening. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, but know what God's will is. Ephesians earlier in chapter 2, right? Know what God's will is. Or later, it's chapter 5, my bad. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. First of all, one of his wills is not to get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It leads to flaunting of sin. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in his name as our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's his will right there in a nutshell. But you get filled with the Spirit, he starts to lead you in the different directions, as I shared. And then you get the other verses here, Ephesians 3:20 and 1 Corinthians 2:9. You can look those up at your leisure. Jesus, point number three, in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, honestly answer this question. Do you really believe Jesus will change lives? Yours, your loved ones. And I quoted this earlier, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want you to look at it now. If the enemy's been lying to you and saying you will never change, that is a lie from the pit of hell if you believe in Jesus. if you come to Jesus, you're going to change dramatically. So that's the truth there. But 2 Corinthians 3, let's pick it up in context, verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because Jesus' freedom is in Christ, He's truth, He sets us free. Verse 18, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I want you to check your Bibles. Now, is there a footnote in that verse? Is there an exception except for your name at the bottom? Matter of fact, mine doesn't even have a footnote on that. This is true for me and you who know the Lord Jesus. You're changing. What you were yesterday, you're not today. What you are today will not be tomorrow. You are being transformed with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which I think is the Lord, you know, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So can the Lord bless and change anyone? Ready for the hard question. Can He change a radical Muslim Iranian?
Yes.
You believe that? Do you believe that Muslims can change and become Christians? Let's get closer. How about your spouse? How about your kids? Can the Lord still change them? And how has your prayer life betrayed the answer? Well, here's a real cool story about a young man. We've heard of this young man. I've used him a lot as an illustration. But he wasn't always a cool Christian. And nor was he always suffering for his faith. What more can be said? Let's pray. Our Holy Father, You have indeed changed this young man's life. And now he is suffering for Your kingdom's glory, for Your namesake. And we know, Lord, from testimonies of his wife and others, that many are coming to know You through his imprisonment. We bless You for Pastor Saeed. And I thank You so much for his faithfulness to the vision and the cause and how You dramatically changed his life, changed his use of time, and changed his destiny. Now he has an eternal hope in a living, risen Savior. Father, this is our hope. May be steadfast in it. Father, I pray for the doubter here this morning that You have renewed their faith, that they've suddenly sensed this hope in their soul they cannot explain. Father, for those who've been on the sidelines, I pray that You allow them a gentle nudge or maybe a firm shove and get them back in the game. And I thank You, Father, that You are doing this because You love them. For those who are still in their wilderness period, I pray that they will allow the patience to be complete, that they will let patience have a perfect work, that they'll be complete, lacking nothing. They'll be mature. Oh, Father, thank You for those who are waiting patiently. And Father, for those who've already been released, oh, may we go boldly out and not be ashamed of the gospel, for the power of Your presence, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Father, it's the power to change lives. So we let Lord Jesus Christ loose in our midst. May we no longer be ashamed of Him. May we take the veil off our faces and the lampshade off our lives. And let our light so shine that they'll glorify You in heaven. We pray this because Jesus lives, and in His name we can say, Amen.